Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we sing to the praise of our God from Psalter 14. Psalter 14, we sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 7. This morning again we hear the holy law of our God and we respond by singing from Psalter 141. And Psalter 141 is based on Psalm 51 and it's a prayer to God. Gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. And may that be our prayer as we respond to the hearing of the law of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. We turn in the Word of God this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, and we will actually begin reading at Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, and through the end of chapter 12. Our text being the first phrase in verse 1 of chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So far the reading of the Word of God. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Congregation, at this time we proceed with the baptism of Madison Sky. And to that end, we will begin by reading from the form for the administration of baptism that you find in the back of our Psalters on page 126, form for the administration of baptism. We read there that the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we, with our children, are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesses and seals unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals unto us that He does make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for His children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals unto us that He does wash us in His blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of His death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that He will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. Namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength. That we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith, and therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. And therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. Almighty and eternal God, you have, according to your severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood. But yet you have, according to your great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. You are the one who has drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, but you led your people Israel through the middle of the sea upon dry ground, which signifies baptism to us. And we ask of you that you will be pleased of your infinite mercy, graciously to look upon this child and incorporate her by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, that she may be buried with him into his death and may be raised with him in newness of life, and that she may daily follow him, joyfully bearing her cross and cleaving unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. And that she may, with a comfortable sense of your favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, your Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit are one only true God, and live and reign forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, and we ask John and Trina to please stand at this moment, this sober moment as you make your vows before the Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. And therefore it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. And that it may be manifest then that you are so minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all miseries, yes, to condemnation itself, yet they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of Christ ought to be baptized. Second, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect or complete doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see your children when they come to the years of discretion instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. John, what is your answer? Tria? There's a very interesting phrase in the preamble to these questions, that this is not to be done out of custom or superstition. And so what we have here happening this morning is the sign and the seal of the covenant laid upon Madison Sky. It's actually a very sober but blessed event. It's something that's literally made in heaven. It's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit confirming that He has set Madison Sky apart as His covenant child. And that's a wonderful blessing. It's an amazing truth. That God in the covenant of grace displays His mercy and His kindness, not simply to people in general, but to people very specifically. That Madison Sky was born in a family that seeks to serve the Lord. There are thousands of children born every day. But Madison Sky is unique. Unique to you as parents, I'm sure, and grandparents, but unique unto God the Father, in the sense that she has been born into the covenant of grace. Now, we know as well, as it says earlier in the form, that this doesn't mean that they're automatically saved or automatically enter into the kingdom of God. But nevertheless, it is an everlasting covenant that God has made with her. And she's called to respond in the way of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. She's called to respond as she comes to the years of discretion with a believing heart to the gospel. And so you need to remind her and your other children as well, your other daughter, of these things regularly. They not only have a wonderful blessing, but they have equally an obligation, a responsibility to love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. That's the call of the gospel that comes to your little children. And so we pray that the Lord will bless you as you enter or not enter, as you continue this glorious task, and that God will bless you as you, your children as well, as they receive and hear the message of the gospel from you as their parents. Congregation, we sing from stanza 4, 425, and immediately following the baptism, we sing from stanza 5. So stanza 4, and then we immediately have the baptism, after which we sing from stanza 5. Madison Sky Kuypers, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and we praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and adopted us to be your children, and sealed and confirmed the same to us by holy baptism. We ask you that through the same Son of your love, that you will be pleased always to govern this baptized child by your Holy Spirit, that she may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that she may then acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you have shown to her and to us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that she may eternally praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one, only, true God. Amen. Congregation, we turn in our Psalters to 354. 354, and we sing all the stanzas. congregation following the sermon, we sing from 322, How shall the young direct their way? What light shall be their perfect guide? Thy word, O Lord, will safely lead if in its wisdom they confide. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, our text this morning comes from Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1a. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. What is really the purpose of our lives? How can I really make sense of all that is happening in the world today? How can I explain all the injustices, all the evil, and all the trouble and turmoil in the world today? Philosophers have tried to answer these kinds of questions through the ages. And some have concluded that there simply is no answer. And others have said that they must simply adopt a way of life where we eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Some others have fallen into despair because they see no hope in the world. But the problem in their search for an answer to these types of questions is that they start with the wrong assumptions. And therefore they come to the wrong conclusions. It's true that if this life is all that there is, we might as well eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They presume there is no God. They begin with the assumption that this life is all that there is. And if we look at this life and we say that this life is all that there is, then we can only come to the same conclusion as the preacher does in this book of Ecclesiastes. He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It makes no sense. If you look at life from an earthly perspective, it truly leads to despair. And that's exactly what the preacher does in this sermon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because really this book is more of a sermon than a written text. But our text this morning comes from that phrase at the beginning of chapter 12. The whole book is a sermon, you see, evaluating the value of life and contrasting the value of life as we see it and as we experience it with that which is eternal. He shows the value of the life of faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he contrasts this with the life of unbelief and wickedness. This book is said to have been written by Solomon. And you may know that Solomon indulged in various sins in his life. And he had come to the conclusion that life was meaningless apart from God. He looked back at his youth with regret, thinking that it could have been in so many different ways that he would have been more successful in life, that he would have experienced more satisfaction, more contentment, if he would have remembered his Creator in the days of his youth. And so Solomon's instructing us today, and particularly young people, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. We will have 3 points as we consider this text. First, its simple meaning. Secondly, its pressing urgency. And thirdly, its broader application. In the first place, then, we look at the simple meaning of this exhortation to remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Well, what does it mean to remember? Well, in order to understand what Solomon means by this word remember, we need to keep the basic message of this book in mind. And his basic message is that life apart from God has no meaning at all. Because God is the ultimate standard. He's the point of reference by which every aspect of human life must be interpreted. If man or the world is used as the ultimate standard or point of reference, then Solomon says all is vanity, all is foolishness. He looks back at his life, he looks back at his youth and his adulthood, and he sees that the vanity apart from the Creator. And so he's pressing home this bold challenge to live a life of faith. You see, he's put the life of unbelief and the life of indifference, the life of sinful indulgences, and he's put them in the scales, you could say, alongside of the life of faith.
And he's weighed them, and he's found that the life of unbelief and indifference and immorality is lacking. It's lacking intellectually. It makes no sense. It's lacking rationally. It's lacking logically. It lacks spiritually. And it lacks practically. It doesn't work, he says. And therefore he sets before us an alternative. A life of trusting in the living God. A life that is a full life. A life of joy. Despite all the difficulties of living in a fallen world. And so he begins chapter 12 saying, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You see, in doing so, he's calling us to live a God-centered life. A God-focused life. In contrast to a self-focused life where one pursues sinful pleasures and indulgences. This is contrary to a worldly-focused life where ungodliness is pursued. Remembering our Creator means we're living a life of faith in the Son of God, believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and living for the glory of God. It means being active in the service of God. You see, there's an advantage to doing so from your youth. As you become older, you lose the energy and the strength and the power that you have in your youth. The church needs its youth. It needs its young people. It needs its young adults because of the energy, the strength, the power that they have. And without it, the church suffers. The family suffers. Society suffers. We need God-centered young people and young adults living the life of faith. You may remember that this word, or you may know that this word remember is used in the fourth commandment, isn't it? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, when God gives that commandment, he's not saying that we're simply to sit upon our couches in our living room and simply think or remember the Sabbath day. No, when he says, remember the Sabbath day, he's calling us not only to an activity of the mind, but of the heart and of the will and of the action and of the deed. He's calling us to live in light of what he calls us to remember. And so when he says, remember your Creator, he's calling you to remember all that he has done. Yes, in creation, the glory of it, but then even more so that he's calling us to do in the gospel. Why does he say, remember your Creator in your youth? Well, not only because they are strong and zealous and ambitious in their youth, but it's also true, isn't it? That when you're young, you're most tempted to fall into certain temptations. You see, often the attitude is given of young people that it's a time to sow your wild oats. There's an implied theology of some that you're to go out and act like pagans when you're in high school and even as a young adult, as a young man or a young woman, and go ahead and do all these things and get it out of your system. That somehow it's excusable to dishonor God when you're young. Live it up, have some fun, and then later on you can settle down when you're ready to get married. But that's not biblical. That's a doctrine from hell. For the covenant God has made us, and he calls us to serve him and to love him all of our days. And that's particularly true in light of the covenant of grace he makes with us. Our form for baptism actually addresses that, doesn't it? Calling us to love him and to serve him and to honor him all the days of our life. We're to live in light of the grace and mercy of God. You see, to live any other way is senseless, the preacher says. It's vanity, it's foolishness, it makes no sense. It leads to despair, it leads to destruction. And he says, remember, he says earlier, he says, think about it. God will bring everything you do before his judgment seat. He says, young man, rejoice in your youth. Yes, do so. Let your heart cheer you the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart. But think about it. Think about it. that God will bring every work into judgment, he says. Think about it. And therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. So he's saying, live in the ways of the Lord. Malcolm Muggeridge, you may not have heard of him. He was a journalist, a great journalist, a writer. He was an editor for years, and he was a Marxist, actually, and he was a liberal writer, a left-wing columnist for the liberal media. And he came to Christ later in life. And he wrote his biography after he became a Christian. And you know what he called it? He had been a relatively successful man from a worldly perspective. And you know what he called his autobiography? He called it Chronicles of Wasted Time. Chronicles of Wasted Time. He looked at all of his life before coming to Christ. He looked at all the articles that he had written. He looked at the name that he had created for himself, and he called it Chronicles of a Wasted Time. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is warning us against. What would you title your autobiography? If you're not serving Christ, you are literally wasting your time. You see, the lie of the devil is that this life is all that there is to live. And the lie of the devil is that sinful indulgences give pleasure and satisfaction. But in the end, these things lead to death. And the preacher is one who is older and wiser, and he's gone traveled a few miles in life, you see, and the whole point of this book is that there is no satisfaction to be found in fading treasures. No satisfaction to be found in neglecting to serve the Lord and living for the Lord. I've been by the bedside of many people when they were dying, or those who longed to die. And you know that not one of them ever talked about the stuff they had. It didn't mean anything to them anymore. No one spoke about their car and on their deathbed, or their house, or their money. No one spoke of these things, even the worldly pleasures that they could enjoy. There was no meaning in these things for them. Well, it does us good to evaluate everything that we do in light of what impact it has in eternal things. And that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying. Remember your Creator before you get old. Live before the Lord all the days of your life. Because that's the purpose God has created us. To serve Him all the days of our life. And you'll notice that He impresses this on us with a certain urgency. He says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Now this is true. This remember now is applicable to every one of us. It's applicable to little Madison Sky. It's applicable to our young children, our 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds. And it's applicable to the oldest individual here. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. It has a pressing urgency. But it has a pressing urgency, particularly to young people. To young adults, to young men and young women, remember now your Creator. And why is this important? Well, it's important, first of all, to remember your Creator in your youth so that you avoid the sins of your youth. Remember how David prayed later in life in Psalm 25 when he said, remember not the sins of my youth. And Solomon had learned that it was necessary to serve one's Creator even from their youth. And he had learned through the hard knocks of life, through experiencing many sins and troubles in his life. And so he says to the young people, remember now your Creator. Because if sin ensnares you in your youth, it will be difficult for you to get rid of it later in your life. If you as a young person can avoid certain sinful habits even while you're young, you very well could stay away from them all of your life. The young years, they are a minefield, aren't they? Filled with hormones and peer pressure and alcohol and drugs and pornography and immorality. Dangers abound on every side. And so remember your Creator in the days of your youth. See, some have fallen into the sinful use of alcohol or drugs or pornography in their youth, never thinking that this would be a long time struggle and habit for them as they entered adulthood. But young men and ladies, remember your Creator. Don't get ensnared in these addictions. I can tell you horror stories of those who got caught in these sins in their youth. And it cost men their families and their homes and their cars and their reputation and their job. And even some more seriously, their souls. Remember your Creator in your youth. Don't get ensnared in the sins of youth. But remember your Creator. But the second reason Solomon presses this urgency upon you in your youth is actually the opposite of the first. The good habits that you can entrench in your lifestyle in your youth will probably stay with you all the days of your life. If you learn to remember your Creator in your youth, then those habits that you develop in doing so will be things which you do all the days of your life. If you are committed to devotion to God and prayer to God and reading the Scriptures, it's something you'll be able to do all of your life long. And if you remember to focus on the grace and the mercy of God and the joy of the Lord in your youth, it will probably be with you the rest of your days. If you develop the habit of coming to the Lord's house twice in your youth, then you will do so even into your old age. Remember the Lord, your Creator, in your youth. But thirdly, Solomon gives this exhortation to the youth because he's learned that life on this earth is but a fleeting moment. And if you picked up we don't have time to go into them. It's actually very interesting. If you read through the rest of, or the next verses in chapter 12, it's actually describing what happens to a very old man. His eyes grow dim, his ears grow deaf, his hair starts to fall out and so on. His teeth start to clatter and all kinds of things. The grinders are few, and it describes a very old man. When someone reaches their old age, you see, young people are tempted to think, well, I have plenty of time to be soberly minded and to contemplate eternity. I have plenty of time to repent and to turn in faith to the Lord Jesus. That's true as long as a train doesn't come rushing through in the night and crash and explode into the air and consume you so that you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The fact is, as our life is but a fleeting breath, and it can be here one moment and be gone the next, we can be entering into eternity at the very next breath that we take. Every breath we have is coming from God our Father. And so our life is but a fleeting breath. It could be our last breath. Just ask your grandparents or your great-grandparents, those who are 70 or 80 or some even 90 years old, and they'll tell you, oh, life is but a dream. It's only a dream. It's slipped away like water flying through my fingers. It's gone. It's gone so quickly. The shortness of life. Oh, young people, as Solomon's saying, don't fall into the snares of youth. And don't forget your Maker. Don't forget your Creator. Don't forget your covenant God. Remember Him in the days of your youth. You see, dear young people, you have received the covenant sign and seal of baptism upon your head, even as Madison Skye did a few moments ago. And God says to you in the context of that covenant, remember me, remember me. And here the Lord is saying and calling you not to pursue the sinful pleasures and desires of the world, but to remember Him, the Lord. Don't give in to the wicked temptations of the world. Don't spend your life in sin under peer pressure. Don't give in to so-called friends who want to tempt you and lead you into places and areas of sin and wickedness, but rather remember the Lord. See, statistics have shown that most people who are Christians have turned to Christ in their youth. One survey I read this week which suggests that 98% of Christians become Christians when they are young. Now, thankfully, the grace of God and the mercy of God can still awaken a dead sinner at old age. But it does reinforce this exhortation of the preacher, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Now I want to, in the third point, to make some broader applications. We've applied it already considerably, but I want to make some broader applications. First, to older young people. Secondly, to our older members. That includes almost anyone else. And thirdly, to the parents of children and young people in context of baptism. First, we apply this to some of the older young people. Particularly to older young people who have not yet expressed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have not made public profession of their faith. We speak of these years as years of discretion. It means that you have entered adulthood. Even society recognizes when those years of discretion are. At certain ages, you're given certain privileges in society. You are allowed to get your driver's license when you're 16, your full license when you're 17. You're allowed to vote, I think. What is it, 18 or 19? 18, I believe. And you're allowed certain privileges at 19. You're considered able to sign a legal contract in BC when you're 19 years old. And so by general revelation, God has made it clear that this is the age of discretion. Isn't it? He's also among us. We make certain decisions which have long-term implications for us, for all of our life. But some of you have reached age of discretion, years of discretion, and have not done so without fleeing to Christ. Some of you have reached these years when you should have already come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have not, or at least you've not expressed that publicly. And so I ask you, why not? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. You see, in neglecting to confess your faith, you're not remembering your Creator, are you? You are saying that you've not appropriated the promises of the covenant that are given to you in baptism in the way of faith. And so neglecting to confess your faith, and here I'm not speaking about the formality of doing so. You understand that. It's not that we want you at all costs to stand at the front and confess your faith. We want you to do so, even as Solomon says, from your heart, to live according to your heart before God. But your neglect to do so, that is disturbing, to say the least. It does show that you're not remembering your Creator, nor the fact that He singled you out by giving to you the promise of the covenant. Are you content to let your youth slip away without turning to the Lord in faith? Are you content to experience all the vanity of life without the Lord? Have you somehow been wrongly persuaded, perhaps, that you can turn to the Lord at any time? Or more serious, don't you even care about what you owe to the Lord? He has not only created you, you see, but in particular, you've been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. You've received the promises of the covenant. He's promised to be your God. He's promised to save you from your sin and to apply it to your heart. What have you done with these promises? You turn pleading upon them. You see, it comes with promises and it comes with obligations. You're obliged, we have heard, to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have you neglected your covenant obligation to acknowledge and fear and honor your Creator? Why would you neglect so great of a salvation? Now is the time of salvation. Remember now your Creator. If you fail to do so, remember Him now, before it's too late. Remember, our life is a fleeting breath. And statistically, the longer you wait, the less likely you will turn to the Lord in godly fear. We will soon have another class offered for the preparation for the confession of faith. And does it mean that you need to proceed with confession of faith if you do not have true and living faith in the Lord Jesus? But at least you should show an interest in attending the class. We're going to study the work of Pilgrim's Progress, which is a very good work for you. It shows the life of the experience of the Christian and shows how you can search your own heart whether these things are so there. It would be profitable for every one of you to attend that class who hasn't made confession of faith. In fact, if you've reached the age of discretion and you neglect to attend the confession of faith class, it shows that you're actually not taking heed to Solomon's exhortation. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't shun his wise counsel. But secondly, I want to apply this to those who are not so young anymore. To those of you who did not remember your Creator in your youth. And to those of you who are not doing so now, even though you may have already made confession of faith. If Solomon is exhorting young people to remember now their Creator in the days of their youth, what do you think he would exhort you to do? If you were not walking faithfully before the Lord, then he would most certainly call out to you, remember now your Creator. Don't wait till tomorrow. The day of grace may come to an end. Tomorrow may be too late. Today is the day of salvation. If you've not spent the days of your youth in remembering your Creator, you do have a reason to confess your sins to the Lord, to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to pray as David prayed in Psalm 25, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. And the Lord will be gracious to you. He will forgive you of all of your sins, no matter how great those sins might be. He will forgive you of all of your sins and receive you unto yourself, so that even today, remember now your Creator. But thirdly, this also is application for parents, doesn't it? For parents. Many of you have stood at the front, as John and Trina did today, and answered the questions. Made a vow before God that you see it your responsibility to teach your children to remember now their Creator. And as parents, we must be very careful that we do not hinder our children in remembering their Creator today. Many parents hinder their children, their own dear children, from remembering their Creator. How could you be a hindrance, or how are you a hindrance to your son or to your daughter? Well, if you teach them, not by what you say so much, because actually they pick up more by what we do, but if you're teaching them by your actions that this life is all that there is, that it's all there is to live for, and they see it in you because this is what they see you pursuing, you're actually creating a hindrance for your children. But you need to remember that this world with all of its glory shall pass away. The scriptures tell us that the hills will melt and the heavens will be wrapped together as a scroll. The sun will cease to shine. But your children have a never dying soul. And therefore, the thought that will continually be in your mind in raising your children is that you will exhort them by your deeds and by your words to remember their Creator. And you need to ask yourself the question, how does what I do affect my children and their souls? And this concern will be evident to your children. It means we don't pet and pamper them to indulge them in the world as if that this is all there is. That life with all of its pleasures and all of its joy somehow gives satisfaction to us. That we look at our vacations as being something more important even than the worship of the Lord's name. As we look at the activities of life and the enjoyments of life as being more valuable to us than coming to the house of the Lord. When we raise our children in this way, then we are hindering them from remembering their Creator now because they're not seeing mom and dad with that same conviction. We need to show our children how to fear the Lord above all. And that the chief end of man, no, not just the chief end of man, but our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And they see us enjoying Him and they hear us speak of enjoyment of Him. And therefore, as Christian parents, we're not slaves to the culture in the sense that it doesn't drive our life. And our children see that and they are instructed in these things. Remember now. Remember the vows you made as John and Trina made them today. When you brought your children to the baptismal font, parents, encourage your children by your words and by your deeds always to remember their Creator. And now in conclusion, remember that your Creator is also the God of the covenant, who in His own dear Son, the Lord Jesus, He seeks our children from their youth. He reaches out to them, as He did to Madison Sky today, and He says to them, remember me, and I will remember you. That's glorious, isn't it? Remember me, and I will remember you. Remember me in mercy, and God will remember us in mercy. Because He's promised to be merciful to us. He's promised to be gracious to us in the covenant of grace that He made with us and our children. He's the God who forgives sinners. And this God will show to you young people, to you children, to you parents, that He's not only the Creator, but He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the One who made the heavens and the earth and the glory of them. He speaks to us today by His word, in His grace. And He says that as we confess our sins, that He will forgive us our sins. And just as the world came into being by His spoken word, so we are recreated by the power of the Holy Spirit as we are renewed through the word of God. And He speaks His saving power. And therefore He calls us, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Amen.
Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we come before you with thankfulness that you are not only the God who calls us to remember, but who also, O Lord, works in our hearts with your Holy Spirit. You're also the God, O Lord, who comes to us with your word and calls us unto yourself as the God of all grace and of all mercy. We thank you, O Lord, that when we flee unto you, you will in no wise cast us out. Lord, may this pressing urgency be made known unto all of us by your Holy Spirit, that we would see the importance of remembering now our Creator, and that we would turn to you, O Lord, in faith, resting and trusting in the promises of the gospel, those promises which were pictured for us so beautifully in baptism this morning. We pray for a blessing upon that word also to our hearts. We pray for John and Trina as they raise their children in the fear of your name. Bless them as parents, and be with the others among us who are parents to young children as well. That we would ever guide our children, calling them to remember their Creator while they're still young, and to serve you all the days of their life, that they would love you, and that they would love you with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and with all their strength, even from a very young age. That they would never know a day in which it was not their desire to serve you, the living God, for all the blessings you have given to them. That they would be kept from sins of youth. They'd be kept from sinful temptations and ever walk in your ways, serving you, the living God. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Forgive the sins of those of us who have not walked in the ways of the Lord, who have not sought you from our youth, who have lived in sin and who presently perhaps are living in sin. We pray, Lord, that they would turn from their evil way and live. They would turn to the Lord Jesus and find refuge in him and begin to live a life from this day forward in the service of your name. Lord, we pray this in the name of our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, at this time you have the opportunity to give your gifts to God. The first is for the church, and the second collection is for the Seminary Instructors Fund, following which we sing from 383, "The Lord our Maker, all that I am I owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, hath fashioned me." 383, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
congregation following the doxology, John and Trina will be on the side here for you to congratulate them on your way as you exit the sanctuary. Following the benediction we sing from Psalter 316 as our doxology, receive now the blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.